We are in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Yesterday we read the entire chapter and we focused our study in verses 1 through 8. This morning we are beginning in James chapter 1, verse 9. This is God's word. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Now, at first blush, these verses sound a little bit contradictory. What's he saying here? The brother in humble circumstances, well, that's lowly, should take pride in his high position. What? I mean, if he said the brother in humble circumstances should take pride in his lowly position, that would make sense. But the brother in humble circumstances should take pride in his high position? Okay, well then I guess what he's saying is that all of us who are in Christ Jesus are by our relationship with Christ, therefore, in a high position because we are seated with Christ in heavenly realms. I read that somewhere. But then there's this other verse that follows, see? And what he says is, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position because he will pass away like a wildflower. What? Okay, now he's saying those in humble circumstances should take pride in their high position. But why in the world would he say that the guy in the elevated position of having wealth, material wealth, should take pride in his low position because he's going to pass away like a wildflower? Well, let's talk about that. First of all, he instructs us that we need to get wisdom. That was what we looked at last time. God doesn't see things the way that we do. And if we're going to have wisdom, we need to see things not the way the world sees them. We need to see things the way that God sees them. And so he introduces this section by saying, you need to count it joy when you go through trials of various kinds. Because you know that those trials are going to accomplish something good as you learn perseverance. You're going to have to go through difficult times in order to be made whole and complete. In order to be the person that God intends for you to be, you're going to have to go through difficulty and you're going to have to learn perseverance. And it's in that context that we begin to develop wisdom, which is the ability to see things from God's perspective. God gives us the capacity, if we trust Him fully, even in the midst of adversity, to begin to see things from His point of view. That's the context that gives us the understanding of these verses. Because what he says here is, whatever you're going through, whether your position is lowly in the eyes of the world, or whether it is exalted in the eyes of the world, because in the eyes of the world, the poor are down on the bottom, and the rich are up on top. And yet every day, the world turns over on top of somebody who was on top of the world yesterday. Okay? Every day, people experience reverses. Somebody who was had the number one hit suddenly is found to be lip-syncing. And suddenly, the media turns on them and their fans go away and follow somebody else who's had their voice auto-tuned at Full Sail in Florida. I mean, every day, people are going through reversals. And yet, if we discover what it is to be in Christ, if we learn to find our identity in Him, then we're not distracted or upset by those changes in circumstances. And if our material wealth is at a minimum, we can rejoice not in the fact that our material wealth is at a minimum, but in the fact that that really doesn't matter, because we're secure in Christ. And if our material wealth is enormous, we need to rejoice in the fact that the material wealth is nothing compared to our position in Christ, because we know that our life is like a vapor and all the wealth can be swept away in a moment. One of my wealthier friends sent me an email last night that had a doomsday forecast regarding something I've been saying for years, and that is you can't spend your way out of debt. And our government is in the process right now of pursuing a monetary policy that, if you want to see where it ends up, visit Zimbabwe. Okay? They are in the process of making our money worthless. The government is making our money worthless. The government is making our money worthless.
Well, should I be nervous about that?
Well, it depends. If you're not a Christian, you ought to be very nervous. You ought to be angry. You ought to be storming the streets. I mean, go ahead and hike to Washington. But if you're in Christ, you understand that our security is not in the policy of the Fed. It's not in who's Treasury Secretary. Do we have a good guy or a bad guy? Does he know what he's doing or does he not know what he's doing? What about the advisors? What about the... You know what? Salvation is in the Lord. And if we have the strongest currency on the planet, when God says that the party is over, the party is over. Study history. Okay? Belshazzar was giving a huge feast. Everybody was there and they were having a raucous time. And all of a sudden, a hand appeared and wrote on the wall, "Many, many tekel upharsin."
I don't know what that means, but I don't like it, because it just appeared on the wall. It's like magic graffiti. What does that mean? Somebody tell me what it means.
And so they sent for all the wise men, and they said, "Can you tell us what that means?" And they all said, "We haven't got a clue." It's like a bunch of people in Washington. Okay? And then the king's mama said, "There is a guy who can tell you. His name's Daniel. Your dad used to get good advice from him." Daniel was brought in. Daniel said, "I'll tell you what it means. God says you have been weighed and found wanting."
Okay, can you expand on that a little bit?
Yeah, buddy, you're toast. Okay? The king said, "Well, thank you for explaining it, I think. I'll give you great reward." Daniel said, "Don't really need the rewards. Party's over." And that night, the government fell.
They were having a party.
There are a whole bunch of people in our country right now and around the world who are having a party. They think everything's going great. Let me tell you, when the U.S. monetary system collapses, and I'm not saying this on the basis of last night, I'm saying this the same way I've been saying this now for a few years. When the U.S. monetary system collapses, it is unlikely that the rest of the world will just sort of remain as it's been. Because we are the number one consumer in the world, and everybody else's economy depends on us. That's why our economy hasn't collapsed sooner. It's because everybody else, nobody wants to call the note. Nobody wants to say, we're tired of loaning you money because you're spending way more than you can possibly produce. I don't have the numbers in front of me, but I'll give you approximate. This is just ballpark. If a family takes in $24,000 a year and spends $38,000 a year, that's what the U.S. is doing. Okay? That's what has led to our needing to raise the debt ceiling. Now, raising the debt ceiling to solve that problem is like trying to solve the drunk driving problem by raising the alcohol limit. Okay? Now they're still hitting each other and running into trees, but they're not drunk anymore because we've redefined what drunk is. Okay? You haven't really solved the problem. You've just redefined terms. And only psychos and morons will believe it. Okay? The U.S. had a huge problem, and that is we were spending way more money than we were taking in. And so we decided to solve the problem by borrowing more money. That doesn't fix it. Well, how are we going to pay our debt? We're going to print more money. Well, how can we print more money? Well, we own the press. Not just the press in terms of the media, we own the printing press. We print more U.S. currency. But when you do that, you devalue the money you have. And the result of devaluing our currency is that eventually the rest of the world that has been holding notes for us, if I borrowed $1,000 from Mr. Brian, okay, and then I found out that he was printing $100 bills in his basement and giving them away, I'd want to get some of that money until I realize it's funny money. It's worthless. And now I don't really want the money that I got from him because it's not good for anything but blowing your nose on it. Okay? Or starting fires with it. You can't really spend it because it's just losing its value. So what happens? What happens? Well, let me see if I can read it to you. The sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man or the rich country will fade away even while he goes about his business. Well, so are you saying we ought to buy gold? I prayed about that. And I'm not telling you not to buy gold. But I was thinking about a guy in the New Testament by the name of Peter who was going up to pray at the temple. And here is a guy who walked with God. He was a follower of Jesus Christ. And Jesus had told him what he was supposed to do with his life. And as he went up to the temple, he saw a man who was lame. And looking at him, he recognized that that man had faith to be healed. And he said to him, because the guy was begging for money, "Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee." I don't have any silver or gold, but I'll give you what I have. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and instantly the man was healed. I'd rather have that than silver and gold. It is said that St. Francis of Assisi visited Rome and saw the riches of the Roman Church, the opulence, the wealth. And supposedly, the Pope said to him, "Well, we can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" And St. Francis said, "Yes, and you can no longer say, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk.'" See, the question is, do you have wisdom? Do you see things from God's perspective? Are you pursuing the will of God and the power of God, or are you still pursuing that which cannot satisfy, does not endure, and will never be a place of safety for you? What are you going after? Wisdom causes us to rejoice when we go through trials of various kinds, because we know that God is working through those circumstances in order to produce in us perseverance so that we may be mature and complete. And therefore, if we are impoverished from the world's standpoint, we rejoice in our high position. And if we are wealthy by the world's standards, it doesn't say we mourn and say, oh no, I'm wealthy. It says we rejoice in what we understand to still be a low position, because we know that we are utterly dependent on God and we can lose all of that wealth like that, and maybe we ought to be giving some of it away. Does that make sense? You see, our whole perspective changes when we understand the purpose of trials and we know for certain that just as God promises, our riches will not last. Worldly wealth doesn't last.
Well, I know families that have passed it from generation to generation.
Yeah, you know how they passed it from generation to generation? They died. And so will you. And so will I. And therefore, if we think wealth is some sort of safeguard, we don't understand wisdom. If we understand that our security is in Christ alone, then we're not going to be hung up on money. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. There's that word perseverance again. Perseverance, verse 4, must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, verse 12, because when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. What are you looking forward to?
Retirement with a boat on the lake, teaching my grandchildren how to ski. That's what I'm looking forward to.
Oh, you may get that. I want a crown of life. Okay? That's what I want.
Well, can I have both?
Yes, if God chooses. But which one are you aiming for? The boat is incidental. The house on the lake, incidental. What matters is persevering under trial, which every one of us is going to have to go through. It's not,
well, yes, it's true. Some Christians do have to go through trial.
No, everybody, Christian and non-Christian, has to go through trial. It's a part of life. Life is tough. Or if it's not, it should be. No, it is. It's just tough. Everybody goes through hardship of various kinds. Sometimes you look at somebody else and you say, well, they're not going through hardship. They're having it easy. Well, just watch. Just wait. You don't always know what's going on in another person's life. I've seen people before thought they had it all together. I remember my sister-in-law, who is Massachusetts Young Mother of the Year. She lived in a beautiful brick mansion with acreage in one of the wealthiest suburbs of Boston, and was married to a brilliant, internationally known surgeon and professor at Harvard. What a great life. She had three adorable, healthy children. Two of them blonde-haired and blue-eyed. Isn't that what everybody wants? Just two. Anyway, the third one had brown hair, also blue-eyed, became a doctor. Anyhow, what a lovely life. What a great situation. She was concerned for one of her neighbors.
But she couldn't seem to connect with her until one day her car broke down in that neighbor's driveway while she was supposed to be doing the carpool. And she went into the house, and as she wanted to use the phone to call for somebody else to come get the rest of the kids. And by the way, because of the way it had happened, she couldn't say to the lady whose house she was in, well, would you take the kids? She's blocking that lady's driveway with her broken down car. And it's a nice, big, expensive car, so she can't move it. When she broke down in tears and just came unglued, she thought to herself, well, there goes my witness. I will never be able to reach this neighbor now. But you know what? The neighbor subsequently asked, can I talk to you? Can I come by your house? And the neighbor came over to Judy's house and said to her, I need help. I need to know God. And Judy said, why would you ask me? She said, well, I never thought I could until you broke down and cried in my kitchen. And then I realized, hey, she's got problems too. Folks, let me tell you, while we're so busy trying to preen and strut and make everybody think that if you follow Jesus, you'll have the American dream. All your investments will go up, 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 even if other people's go down. You'll never suffer financial reversal because God will give you stock tips. The world's not impressed. Because all we're doing is offering an alternate path to pursue the same dream they already have. But those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they don't see that that's what we're offering. Because we're chasing the same junk they are most of the time in the American church. That's why the world's not impressed. They say, well, you know, I could get tips from the TV preacher, I can get it from Kudlow and Kramer. You know? It really doesn't matter. It's all about worshiping mammon. But then lo and behold, God comes along, saves somebody, and suddenly now they're focused on persevering with rejoicing because they know they're going to get a crown of life. After this test is over, I'm going to do well. I win the prize because the prize was actually won for me by Christ Jesus. When he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who make straight A's on their report card. Oh, wait a minute, I missed that. Okay, wait a minute. I think it's supposed to say, he will give the crown of life to those who discipline themselves athletically. No, that's not it either. Okay, let me try again. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Wow. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Do you know what God is looking for? Do you know what he wants from us? Hear, O Israel. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your mind. You're to love him with all that you are. Let your entire being be yielded to him. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But the emphasis for some of us is on the commandments. And Jesus didn't put it there. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so we make people think, okay, now keep the commandments. Come on, keep the commandments. I don't think you're keeping the commandments, and I'm telling you, you better keep the commandments or you don't love God. Well, it's true. If you're not keeping the commandments, it raises real questions about your love. But the solution is to love him. To love him. That's what he's after. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I go to and from the Chicago area periodically. And what I have found is that in order to get to Chicago, I have to leave Tennessee. Okay? Now, I don't really like to leave Tennessee because I like it here. I don't really like to leave Weirs Valley. I kind of get a little catch in my throat every time I drive to Knoxville. I mean, I like it right here. I like to stay on the ranch. Matter of fact, I enjoy my house, okay? But in order to go to Chicago, I have to leave Weirs Valley. I have to leave Tennessee. It's the only way to get to Chicago. You got to leave Tennessee. Now, suppose that I were to tell you, if you go to Chicago, you will leave Tennessee. And so you thought, well, I want to go to Chicago. I'm going to leave Tennessee. And you went to North Carolina. Would that get you to Chicago? Well, I want to leave Tennessee, and you go to Atlanta. Are you in Chicago? You're focused on the wrong thing if you focus on the leaving Tennessee part. You got to focus on the destination, which is to go to Chicago. The destination for us, the goal for us, is not to keep God's commandments. The goal for us is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And our neighbors ourselves. Okay? And you know what will happen? If we love God, we'll keep His commandments. Wow! That's great! Now think about that. I need to be focused on God. I need to be loving Him. Well, what is the key that changes my heart and causes me to love the Lord my God? Because I can't do that in and of my flesh. How can I do that? Well, I think the Bible actually tells us, doesn't it? It says, we love Him because He first loved us. It is the gospel of God's grace and His love toward us that changes our hearts and causes us to love Him. I don't love God so that He'll love me. I love God because He loves me. He is the one who, out of His love for me, changes me and gives me love for Him. And when I love Him, I keep His commandments. Do you understand? So my goal now is to really worship Him, recognizing the overwhelming magnificence of His love, His grace, His salvation. Worshiping the God who is holy, 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 who is infinitely kind, who is merciful and patient. I'm telling you, it's all through the Scriptures. People who claim to be on God's side get mad at God for being too compassionate toward others. Okay? Remember Jonah? Mad, wanting to die. Just go ahead and take my life. Just want to die right now. Why? Because you're not smiting the Ninevites. I was counting on you to destroy them, but I knew in the back of my mind that you might be merciful. Oh, I hate it when you're merciful toward others. Now, we love it when God's merciful toward us. I mean, if it weren't for His mercy toward us, we'd be in hell, wouldn't we? So we think it's marvelous that God is merciful toward us. But then He turns around and He's merciful to others, and then we don't feel so special. Right? I thought it was my birthday. I didn't know everybody was going to get cake. Right? You're having a party and we all get presents? What's the deal there? I don't understand this. It's supposed to be about me. Well, no, it's not about you. Do you understand? God has chosen to display mercy toward His enemies, and that would be us. Wow. We were by nature creatures of wrath. We were like them, headed for destruction. But God, who is rich in mercy, chose to display the magnificence of his grace by saving us, having chosen us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, before we'd done anything good or bad. And so when we stand before his throne, we are justified entirely on the basis of what Jesus did, not on the basis of what we've done. And therefore, we face God with confidence, not based on,
I just want you to know, I've already finished my devotional reading for the entire month. Let that sink in for a moment. You are in the presence of a really spiritual person, okay? And if I were to die right now, I could say, I've already done my reading for the month. Halfway through the month, I was done. I've even read ahead a little.
You know where that'll get you? Hell. If your confidence is in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. Well, that seems a little harsh. Read the book of Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I tell you the truth. If you receive circumcision, you're cut off from Christ. Because you cannot be trusting in him alone plus something else. In Christ alone. In Christ alone. He's our only hope. And if he's your only hope, then whether you're rich or poor, and regardless of what kind of trial you're going through, you can rejoice. Because as you persevere, you're going to discover on the other side of that God has a crown of life. A crown of life for those who love him. Isn't that marvelous? What a blessing. It doesn't depend on me. That's why I can rejoice in the midst of the trials. That's why I can have confidence, because my perseverance is something he produces in me. And the trials are sent by him to cultivate that in us, which is needed for us to be mature and complete. God is not mad at you, and that's why you're going through trials. If you are a child of God, those trials are a gift to make you mature and complete, not lacking anything. Let us rejoice in the Lord.